chapter 13. Going to look at five different verses that we have preached from here in the past and many other places as well. But in John 13, then we'll be going to John 19, John 20, and John 21. John 13, verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. John chapter 19, verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. John chapter 20, verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. John chapter 21, verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. And then notice in verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? In each of these verses, John makes mention of himself, but he does not do so by name, but he identifies himself as one loved by Christ. Five times, under completely different circumstances, in completely different situations, he refers to himself as the one loved by Christ. And when John penned those words, he, of course, was not implying that Jesus did not love the other disciples, nor was he implying that Jesus loved him more than he loved the other disciples. What we have here is a man who is simply overwhelmed and overcome with such a thought that Christ loved him. These are the words of a man who was living in the wonder of the Lord's love for him. Now, this is the same man who wrote the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, also the book of Revelation. By the time we get to 1 John, if we turn there, John is now advanced in years, and yet we see he continually, he's still talking about the love of Christ, or the love of God in Christ. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, he said, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Notice verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Notice he identifies God and Christ together, of course. We perceive the love of God because he, God, laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In verse 9 of chapter 4, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 16, And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. In verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. So five times in the book of John, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Christ loved. We get to 1 John, he's up in age, and he is still writing concerning the love of God. Then years later, we see that he is exiled to the Isle of Patmos for as punishment for preaching Jesus Christ. And under extreme and very trying circumstances, he wrote in Revelation 1 and verse 5, Unto him that loved us. Here is a man who probably wrote more on the love of God than any other man in Scriptures. Here is a man who was living in the wonder of the fact that God loved him. And this is a great way to live life. And it'll make a difference in our thoughts. It'll make a difference in our attitudes. It'll make a difference in our views. It'll make a difference in our spirit. And it will make a difference in the way that we live. When we really get a hold, or it gets a hold of us, that God loves me in Christ. We need to be aware of this. We need to always be conscious. We need to always be mindful of this fact that God loves me in Christ. So we want to go back into John, and again we want to center our thoughts around that statement, the disciple whom Jesus loved. First of all, just consider the statement. When he wrote those words, he did so as one who was humbled by the fact that the Lord loved him. When you think about who it is that's doing the loving, and you think about the object of the love, you cannot help but be humbled. The love of Christ, the love of God, is a very humbling truth. So when he said the disciple whom Jesus loved, he did so in great amazement. He did so in awe of this fact. Again, he was overcome by the Lord's love for him. This is a statement of one who realized that the Lord's love was not ordinary love. The Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all present Christ from a different angle. The Gospel of John, the theme of John, throughout the Gospel of John, is the deity of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is God. So when he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, he's not referring to commonplace love. He's not referring to the love to something comparable to the love of parents or the love of grandparents or the love of a spouse or the love of children or friends. But he's speaking of a love that goes far beyond any human love. He's talking about a love that is unique. He's talking about a love that is absolutely unprecedented. He is talking about a love as great as God himself. He wrote in 1 John that God is love. It is a very characteristic of God. And God's love is as great as himself. And that makes it a very extraordinary love. We can't, when we talk about the love of God, we can't talk about it as if we're talking about the love of a spouse or the love of a parent. They're not even on the same page. These are two completely different things. This is a love that is absolutely extraordinary. This is a love that is eternal. This is an infinite love. That is, it is a love that just keeps on going. It is a love that keeps on going beyond our sin, keeps on going beyond our guilt, keeps on going beyond our shortcomings, keeps on going beyond our failures, keeps on going beyond all of our needs. It is an infinite love. It's also an immutable love. It never changes. God doesn't love us. God isn't going to love us more tomorrow than He does today. He's not going to love us less. His love never changes. It's immutable. His love is invincible. That is, it cannot be extinguished. It cannot be extinguished. It cannot be drowned. It cannot be quenched. It cannot be conquered. It is a love that is selective. We love Him because He first loved us. That is, He selected to love us. This is a selective love. And it is a particular love. The disciple whom Jesus loved. John is not talking about love in general terms. He's talking about a love that is very particular. It is a love that is unconditional. If God is going to love man, it has to be an unconditional love. Because you and I have nothing to merit the love of God. So it is a love that is absolutely unconditional. It is a love that is uninfluenced. There is nothing outside of God that influences God to love us. Again, it's an incomparable love. It's a one-of-a-kind love. It's unparalleled. There's nothing you can compare it to. It's incomprehensible. It's a love that passeth understanding, we read in the book of Ephesians. It's a love that is so extensive, so strong, so absolute, so committed, again, that it is beyond the understanding of man. You and I can understand parental love. We can understand that. We can understand the love that between spouses. We can understand the love of grandparents. But this is a love that goes beyond our understanding. And it is a love that will fill us with humility. It will fill us with wonder, jubilation, and praise. This also is a statement of one who was cognizant of Christ's love. He was very aware that the Lord loved him. Five times in the book of John, he refers to himself as the one loved by the Lord, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He lived his life knowing that God loved him. He lived his life persuaded that God loved him. He knew that there was nothing in himself that motivated God to love him, but he was absolutely persuaded. He was absolutely convinced. He was absolutely assured of this fact, that God loves me in Jesus Christ. He was very much aware of that love. In other words, it was, though he wrote of it over and over in the book of 1 John, it was not just a doctrine. It was reality. It was a reality in his life. It wasn't just something that he enjoyed writing about. Certainly he did enjoy writing about the love of God. But it was more than that. It wasn't just something that he enjoyed talking about. But it was something that he firmly believed. It was something that the conviction went into the depths of his soul. God loves me in Christ. He was loved of the Lord, and he knew it. He was absolutely convinced of that fact. And I believe he lived his life feeling the power and the fervency of Christ's love toward him. I believe he lived his life feeling the tenderness of Christ, feeling the compassion of Jesus Christ. He lived his life feeling the long-suffering and the mercy and the devotion of Jesus Christ toward him. He lived his life in the reality of the sustaining power of the Lord, of Christ's love. He was absolutely amazed that God loved him. Again, you just sit and think someday, just meditate upon this fact. God loves me. In Jesus Christ, God loves me. Again, we need to get a hold of that. We need to live our lives in the wonder of that fact, that the God whom the heavens cannot contain loves me. Loves me. The God who is eternal. Almighty God. God who is holy, spotless, pure, without any fault, without any flaw, without any defect, without any blemish, loves me, who is filled with fault, who is filled with blemish. God loves me. God who is all sufficient and needs absolutely nothing from me, needs absolutely nothing of me, he loves me. This is a selfless love. All other loves, if you really begin to examine them, have a degree of self in them. But God, whose glory is the astonishment of the most glorious of beings, loves me. God, who is the ruler of heaven and earth, loves me. It's true that he provides for me. He cares for me. He thinks upon me. He watches over me. And we're thankful for all of those things. But more important than all of that is he loves me. And therefore, he provides for me out of love. He cares for me out of love. He thinks upon me. He watches over me out of love. Now you think about, he loves me. We're unworthy. We're unworthy of the least of his mercies. We're undeserving. We can never merit God's love. We were shapen in iniquity. We came from our mother's womb speaking lies. Yet he loves me. He loves me who am depraved, deceitful, filthy, and vile. And he loves me. He loves me even though I have broken and disregarded his laws. And though that I rose up against him as an enemy, he loves me. This is an amazing fact, that God would love any man. Again, as we said many times, the issue there in Romans chapter 9, the thing that ought to amaze us is not Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The Jacob have I loved is what ought to amaze us, not the Esau that I've hated. We ought to be able to understand why God would hate any man. We ought to be able to understand that. What is hard to grasp when you consider the holiness of God and that God is offended by sin. What is hard to grasp is how He ever loved Jacob. How He ever loved you and I. And if you do a side-by-side comparison between Jacob and Esau, Esau has much more to offer than Jacob. Much more. He loves me, and He did so when we were under the control of sin. While we lived in the darkness of sin, while we lived in the ignorance and the blindness of sin, He loved us. He loved us when we were filled with hatred toward Him. He loved us when we were fleeing from Him. He loved us when we were wallowing in the pollution of sin. And He continues to love us even when we get cold and callous and indifferent toward Him, He continues to love. He continues to love us even when we get self-involved, so self-indulgent, so self-seeking that we forget Him. How many times we forget God? How many times we forget to look up and thank Him? How many times we take the blessings of God for granted, yet He keeps on loving us. It's an amazing thing that God would love you and I. He loves us when we're proud. We have nothing to be proud of. Nothing. Anything that we accomplish in life, we are to give Him all the glory because we couldn't do anything without Him. Yet man cannot do anything good without getting proud about it. That's our nature. Yet God loves us. For the most part, our human nature is unthankful. It's unappreciative. We murmur. We're oblivious to the blessings of God. We're oblivious to God many times. No one else would love us under these conditions. Only God. So all the wonder of it all, that He would love you and I. But then notice the influence that this had upon John's life. If you know that a person loves you, if you know your children love you, your spouse loves you, if you know that someone loves you, that ought to influence your life. It ought to have an influence on your behavior. But nothing more so than the love that God has for us. When we know that God loves us, that ought to greatly influence our life. It ought to greatly influence the way we live. Again, five times John's referred or identified himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He didn't walk around saying, "I am John," but rather the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's not important what my name is. What is important is that Jesus loves me. That seems to be the attitude that John had. And this love that the Lord had for him was a working force in his life. It was something that had taken possession of him. He loves me. He loves me. It was something that had conquered him. It had conquered his mind. It had conquered his life. The Lord loves me. And I believe John could feel the love of God surrounding him. He could feel the love of God holding him. He could feel the power of the love of God. And as you and I think upon the various aspects of God's love, think of the foreordaining love of God. What love? Think of the redeeming love of God, the regenerating love of God, the drawing, the preserving, and the sustaining love of God that has been so generously bestowed upon us every day of our lives, every moment of our lives. And when we think about these things, it ought to thrill our soul. It ought to thrill our heart and fill us with joy, fill us with excitement, and fill us with passion. It is a love that drew us to Himself. We would have never come, John 6, verse 44. We would have never come to God. We would have never had a desire to come to God. We would have continued to flee from God and try to hide from God, just like Adam and Eve. But God loved us so much that He drew us to Himself, and that He regenerated us, and that He reconciled us to God, and that He adopted us into the blessed family of God, that He made us accepted, made us acceptable to Himself through Christ, that He forgave us, that He set us free from all the bondage, and that He made us more than conquerors. What love! It is a love that blesses us every single day in spite of ourselves. And this love, the realization of such love, ought to be a working force in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. The fact that He loves us ought to lift us above this world. And it ought to fill us with praise and gratitude. Again, He wrote in 1 John 4 and verse 19, "We love Him because." And you would think, we love Him because, and now He's going to mention a bunch of reasons. He mentions one. Because He first. He first loved us. He loved us before we loved Him. The fact is, we would never love Him had He not loved us. And the more that I am aware that He loves me, the more I'm going to love Him. The more we're going to love Him. So this is foundational. To realize that God loves me. The more I know He loves me, the more real His love to me is, the more I desire Him. The more I long for fellowship with Him. The more I know that He loves me, the more sensitive I am to His voice. And again, the more I know He loves me, the more I love Him. And the more I love Him, the more sensitive we are. And the more we realize that He loves us, the more we hate. And the more we grieve over sin. Why? Because He loves us. And sin offends Him. And knowing that He loves us so, we ought to hate our sin. We ought to grieve over our sin. And the more that I realize that He loves me, the more I love Him, and the more I love His Word, the more I love His day, the more I love His laws, the more I love His people. You read 1 John, and it's very obvious in 1 John, it's brought out several times, at least a half a dozen, more than that, that if you do not love the brethren, it's because you're lost. I mean, that's very plainly stated in 1 John. And the more we realize that God loves us, the more we love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we love His people. And the more we want to obey Him. And the more we want to glorify Him. And the more willing we are to surrender to Him. And the further I am willing to stoop, and the further and the more I'm willing to give, it all goes back to a realization of His love for us, which feeds our love for Him. So John lived in the reality. He loves me. You get up in the morning, and all that we would think, that this thought would cross our minds. He loves me. The Lord loves me. That we would always be mindful of that. That as we go through the day, that we would not want to do anything that would bring reproach, because He loves us. In John 13 and verse 23, we'll notice that living in the reality of such love caused John to be in a very special place. In verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples, whom Jesus loved. This took place in the upper room. There was Jesus in that upper room with His disciples, with the apostles. How many of them were leaning on the breast of Christ? Only one. Verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples. Only one was leaning upon the bosom of Christ. John, living in the reality and the wonder of He loves me, is in a position that no one else in that group is in. He's closer to the Lord than any of the others. He's leaning on the bosom of Christ. He was absolutely persuaded that Christ loves me, and therefore he was not satisfied with just being in the same room. He was not satisfied with just sitting at the same table. He had to lean upon the bosom of Christ. He wanted to be closer, because he realized that this one loves me. He wanted to be closer to Him. So he leaned on the bosom of Christ. I believe he felt drawn to do that. What drew him to do that? His knowledge of the love of Christ. He felt compelled to just lay his head upon the bosom of Christ. Now you think about that. Here is John leaning on the bosom of Christ. He is in a position where he can hear and he can feel the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. In other words, he is in a position where he can hear and feel the heartbeat of God. That's how close we ought to want to be. Where we can feel the life of God. And there he is leaning upon the bosom of Christ. Leaning upon the bosom of Christ. Every time Christ breathes, he can feel his breath. Leaning upon his bosom, he can feel the breath of God. And again, it was the knowledge of this love. He loves me. Therefore, I feel welcome to lean upon his breast. I'm not afraid to lean upon his breast because I know he loves me. Am I worthy to lean upon his breast? Absolutely not. But I know he loves me. And I know he'll let me lean upon his breast. So it was this knowledge that he loves me that caused John to lean upon his breast. And leaning upon the bosom of Christ, that's a place of peace. That's a place of comfort. There's strength there. There's refreshment there. Oh, many times we need peace, we need comfort, we need strength. We need to be refreshed. The best thing to do is draw closer to God. There's assurance there. There's security there. As John is leaning upon the bosom of Christ, he feels so secure. He feels so safe. And always so happy there. It's a place of pleasure. It's a place of delight. So now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. What I see there is a man who was enjoying Christ. And the more you and I realize he loves me, the more we enjoy him. It's hard to enjoy the presence of someone that you know is out to kill you or out to destroy you any chance that they get. It's pretty hard to be comfortable in their presence. It's pretty hard to relax in their presence. But when you know, this person loves me, there's security in that. And when you know that Jesus Christ loves you, that you can enjoy. You can enjoy Christ knowing that. Also, living in the reality of Christ's love enabled him to stand where the others did not stand. Notice in John 19, again, one of our text verses, we see here the cross. And look at where he is. Verse 26, when Jesus, who's on the cross, therefore saw his mother, Mary, and the disciple standing by whom he loved. The Bible tells us that the others ran and fled. They hid their faces. They can't be found anywhere. But we read here the disciple standing by whom he loved. John didn't flee. He was there. He was there as Christ hung in the cross. And I believe as he saw Christ on that cross, no doubt he felt a love for him. But no doubt he realized he loves me. He loves me. And now he's realizing that he's standing where others do not stand. And I'm telling you tonight to realize that Christ loves us will enable us to stand where others do not stand. Look at where he is. There at the cross. He's not living on the fringes because he knows Christ loves me. He's not ashamed to be there. He's not intimidated. There he stands, feeling the reality and the power of he loves me. He loves me. Also, living in the reality of such love enabled him to recognize Christ by his voice. In John chapter 21, some of the apostles are on a boat fishing. And it's recorded in verse 4 that Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples, including John, knew not that it was Jesus. Verse 5, then Jesus said unto them from the shore. He's speaking to them in verse 5 and verse 6. In verse 7, therefore, upon hearing the voice of Christ, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Knowing that Christ loved him enabled him to recognize Christ by his voice. Because here was a man who was used to listening to the voice of the Lord. And then lastly, in verse 20 of John 21, living in the reality of this love enabled him to follow Christ. Verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. And what's he doing? Following. Following. And then it's mentioned, which also leaned on his breast at supper. When he leaned upon the breast at that Passover supper, he asked Christ, which shall betray thee? And Christ revealed it to him. But the best way to follow the Lord is to lean upon his breast. And here lies the reason that many struggle to follow Christ. Here lies the reason that many do not follow Christ, because they never lean upon his breast. You lean upon his breast, and that's where you find the strength. There's where you find the enablement to stand where others do not stand. And there it is where you are enabled to recognize the Lord when others do not recognize him. And it is there that you are enabled to follow him without complaint. We're not here to criticize Peter. And Peter had a lot of problems. But the Lord instructed Peter, and Peter's response is, well, what about him? What's he supposed to do? And the Lord basically told Peter, you don't worry about John. You worry about Peter. But that's the way it is. Well, what about him? Doesn't matter. But John never, he just followed. He just followed. Because here is a man who was possessed with this fact. He loves me. It was something that just took over him. And he was just compelled to follow the Lord. He loves me. That truth needs to grip our hearts. It needs to get a hold of us. When you think about going somewhere where your testimony will be compromised, think of those words, he loves me. Can I do this to him? He loves me. When you think about putting on the ungodly dress, think about that. He loves me. He loves me. Should I do this that offends him? Before we speak a word, we need to give some thought to this fact. He loves me. Should I really say this? And on we can go. But it ought to be a powerful influence in our lives. He loves us. And we represent Jesus Christ. We represent Jesus Christ. We represent this church. But more important than that, we represent Jesus Christ. The world is looking for reasons to blaspheme God. They just can't hardly wait. And we represent God, and we need to always be thinking, He loves me. How can I not hate sin? How can I not hate my sin when I consider He loves me? How can I not be thankful when I consider He loves me? We ought to thank Him every day for loving us, that He loves us. Because this is a unique love. You realize that everybody that God loves at one time was an enemy. And He loved us even while we were the enemies of God. And now we're reconciled to Him. Why? Because He first loved us. So all that we would go from here tonight, realizing this truth, God in Christ loves me. He loves me. Why? Because He wanted to. Because He wanted to. Not because of anything in us, simply because He wanted to. He wanted to love us. And He does. Brother Mark, if you'd come.